Would you stand with me as we look at our scripture passage for this morning, coming from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." You may be seated.
Thank you for your love and prayers. We're grateful. The storm was bad, but we were spared as a family. My wife and kids are doing well, but I just want to thank you and convey her thanks. I also want to thank you for the joy of watching you love one another. I've been seeing a lot of caring for people, and keep that up, because by this all men know we are the disciples of Christ when we love one another. What is the primary purpose for which the church exists? This is a critical question for any congregation to answer. Why? The priorities we make regarding what we will do and the activities with which we will preoccupy ourselves will be based on what we believe to be the purpose of our existence. If we are on target regarding our mission, regarding our purpose, we'll head in the right direction. But if we're amiss with regards to our mission and purpose, we will head in the wrong direction. The church, both the universal church and the local expression of it, exists for the purpose of glorifying and honoring God by accomplishing the mission our Lord has given us. What is that mission? What is that purpose? Christ defined it for us clearly in Matthew 28:19, what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, and we can boil it down into two words: make disciples. Now, in keeping with the Lord's mission for the church, the leadership of Calvary Baptist Church has led the congregation to adopt the following mission statement: building up to reach out. This statement is a great summary of the mission that Christ has given the church, as making disciples involves both edification, or building up believers in their faith, and evangelism, or reaching out to unbelievers with the gospel of Christ. So even though we haven't said in so many words, make disciples, the mission statement is a good reflection of Christ's mission. Now, before giving a fresh look at a familiar passage, I would like us to back up a few verses to consider the spiritual condition of those who first received our Lord's commission. And I think that condition is important for us if we're going to be ready to receive that commission in our own lives. So the spiritual condition of the commissioned. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. We see the disciples proceeding to Galilee. Now, why did they go to Galilee? They went there because that is where the Lord directed them to go to join him there. They were prepared to receive the Lord's commission, and that they were where they were supposed to be, when they were supposed to be there, demonstrating their availability and obedience. Is that our stance in life? Available and obedient. Because if that's not the condition of our hearts, we're not going to do very well with the commission. we also see in verse 17, let's read it first. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Our Lord's first disciples were worshipful. When Christ's disciples saw him, they worshiped, they bowed before him. Now the text tells us that some of them doubted. It doesn't specify who this is. Were these some of the disciples? It seems more likely that those described were those who are part of the crowd who were joining the disciples. Regardless, I believe that many, if not all of those who doubted, had those doubts erased when Jesus came near. And I think I have a sneaking suspicion that they bowed too. The Greek word translated worship communicates the concept of inclining one's face to the ground as an expression of reverence. So they were prepared to receive the commission in that they had worshiping hearts, hearts that rendered to Jesus the reverence, the adoration that are his due. Likewise, it is important that we have worshiping hearts, that we render to him the reverence, the submission that is his due. So before we jump into the command, let's look at our hearts. Are we ready to receive it? Are we obedient, available, reverently worshipful? And then the command and mission. Make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? That's an important question to ask. Because if we're going to make something, it's important that we know what it is we're making. Bauer's Greek English Lexicon gives the following definition of that Greek word translated disciples in verse 19, a learner, a pupil, an adherent. Thinking through the meaning we've just considered of that Greek term and Jesus' instructions to his disciples throughout the Gospels on the subject of discipleship, I think of a disciple of Christ under the following definition. A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Christ who obeys him as a way of life. A fully devoted follower of Christ who obeys him as a way of life. Jesus taught a lot about what it means to be a disciple of his. Anticipate some time in my ministry here. I don't know how much in the future I'd like to look at these passages and study them in detail, but we're just going to skim some summaries as we look at the Gospels and some summary statements of what he said a disciple looked like. A disciple submits to Christ's yoke and learns from him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. A disciple acknowledges Jesus' right to rule their lives, follows Jesus wherever he leads, forsakes everything that would hinder their pursuit of Jesus. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. A disciple will deny self, take up cross, and follow Jesus. Luke 9, 23. A disciple will choose Christ above everyone else, will choose Christ over clinging to their lives if giving their lives is what Jesus requires. They will choose to bear rejection, suffering, and death for Christ's sake if that is what is demanded. Luke 14, 25 to 27. A disciple would be willing to pay the price for following Jesus. For example, they'll accept that following Jesus may cost comforts that are afforded to others, that it may cost the accumulation of earthly treasures, that it may cost them some of their relationships. Luke 9, 57 to 62. A disciple would be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Luke 14, 33. A disciple will endure the hatred of the world for Jesus' sake. John 15, 18 to 21. A disciple will humbly love and serve others as Jesus did for us. John 13, 14 and 15. Disciple will abide in Christ, depending on him for what is needed for living the Christian life, and bear spiritual fruit, They'll understand that apart from him, they can do nothing, and they'll live in that abiding relationship, regularly rendering prayers to him, regularly taking in his word to us. We need to define our terms as the Lord did. And I find a lot of churches water down what a disciple is, but what we're to make isn't defined by us, but by his word. And that's his definition of a disciple, summed up, a fully devoted follower of Christ who obeys him as a way of life. That's what we're to make. Now, as we're doing this process, it's important that we be what we're encouraging other people to become. We can't expect to be effective at making disciples if we aren't demonstrating faithfulness in our own pursuit. Making disciples, how do we go about that? Okay, that's what we make. Got a good picture of what it is we're trying to make, but how do we go about that? What involves, as we mentioned earlier, it involves both evangelism and equipping ministries. Making disciples involves evangelism. It involves reaching out to those who are lost and without Christ, sharing with people the good news of Christ and leading them to trust in him in order to receive the gift of eternal life is part of the process of making disciples. Now, while sharing the gospel is a critical piece of the mission of making disciples, that it is only the beginning of the process. Notice that Jesus didn't command that we make converts, but that we make disciples. So our making disciples involves both evangelism and equipping ministries, both reaching out and building up, the latter being the more demanding of the task. By the way, I was really excited as your new lead pastor to see your mission statement. Building up through each other, I said, what a great summary of the purpose and mission of the church. But it's both evangelism and edification, and I believe the latter being the more difficult two tasks. Well, I understand the difficulties that can be involved in evangelism, but that latter one just takes so much time and energy, and it really costs our life. Pastor Ralph wrote the following material that he shared with me in the process of mentoring me. He writes, to focus on just bringing people to trust Christ and receive eternal life is like a mother who gives birth to a child, stands up and says, well, I'm glad that's over with. In reality, the birthing process is just the beginning. The mother will invest the rest of her life helping that child develop toward maturity. Making disciples works that way too. Once we've had the opportunity to lead a person to the Savior, the process of teaching them what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ is just beginning. We'll spend the rest of our lives helping them develop to maturity. So making disciples is simply the process of helping others to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now this is a task demanded of whom? It's a task demanded of all of Christ's followers by the one who's been given all authority. Who is Jesus to command us to carry out a responsibility that is so pervasive, that requires our attention and obedience in whatever we do and wherever we are? Who is Jesus to give us a command that essentially requires us to give our lives in the fulfillment of it? He is the one to whom all authority has been given. That's who he is. Jesus has unlimited, unrivaled, sovereign authority. And he demonstrated that sovereign authority when he did such things as commanding demons to leave, the demon possessed, commanding a raging sea to be still, healing the sick and diseased, raising Lazarus from the dead, teaching as he did. Jesus is free to exercise his authority in any way he chooses, and he has exercised that sovereign authority in commanding us to make disciples. Now, we are compelled to obey the command to make disciples, not only by the authority of the one issuing that command, but also by his love and example. I'm reminded of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We sometimes struggle with the authority part, just being told what to do, but we need to recognize he's the ruler and creator. He has the right to give that authority, but we're also motivated by that love and that word that Paul used for compelled, just like it hems you in on all sides where there's only one direction to go as you really grasp his love for us. Christ has the authority to force us to make disciples if that is what he chose to do. Of course, he didn't choose to do it that way. He gives us a choice. However, I would be careful to remind us, he gives us a choice for which there will be consequences. This is a choice for which we will be held accountable. As the one who's been given all authority, he's been given the authority to judge. He will judge each and every believer at the Bema Seat judgment. A judgment at which it will be determined, were we faithful, and therefore will we be the recipient of reward, or were we unfaithful, and therefore will experience the loss of reward. Now, those who have trusted Christ have no need to fear condemnation. The determination of this judgment isn't whether you go to heaven or hell. They're two different judgments. The judgment of the believer is one that determines reward or loss of reward, but there will be consequences of what we do in response to this command that the one with all authority has been given. That Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth should not only serve to motivate us to obey his command to make disciples, but it should also provide us with great encouragement. How so? If you have unrivaled authority, you have unrivaled power. Because if you don't have unrivaled power, then somebody can challenge your authority, and you can't say all authority. And yet Scripture says all authority, which means all power, and that's available to us in the fulfillment of the command he's given. That's encouraging. We need that. This is a daily task that we are to carry out wherever we go. Disciple making isn't just the job of missionaries who go to another country to serve the Lord. It is the responsibility of each and every one of us as believers, wherever God puts us. Now, many understand the word go to be the first command that the Lord gives in this passage. In reading our English Bibles, it looks like that. In reality, our Lord uses a participle here that is best translated as you are going. The main command is make disciples, and you do that as you're going. The point is that as we go, wherever we go, we are to be about his business of making a disciple there. Understanding that disciples are to be made wherever we go, we realize that it is not a part-time job, but a daily task, a way of life. It's not something that occurs only in formal, organized ministries, but should be a part of our ordinary, daily routine. As you're going wherever God puts you, make disciples there. God put you in the neighborhood you live. Make disciples there. God put you in the work environment in which you now work each day. Make disciples there. God put you within the group of friends that you have. Make disciples there. God put you in the family he did. Make disciples there. God placed you in this church family. Make disciples here. Wherever God puts you at any given time as a way of life, we're to be intentional about how can I encourage them to be faithful followers of Christ. At this point, the following question comes to mind. Have we seriously considered where God wants us to serve him? While it isn't God's will to send everyone to a foreign field, in a crowd this big, I believe that it would very likely be his intention to have some of you be those that would. I believe that there needs to be in the hearts of every one of us, though, regardless of whether we're called to a foreign field or not, that we have a heart that says, I'm willing to go anywhere that God might lead, no matter where it is. Because if we're not willing to go anywhere, we're not effective. Or if we're not willing to go everywhere, we're not effective anywhere. Because there's something within us that's holding back from the obedience that says, Lord, you're my master. I'm your servant. I'll go wherever you lead. To be effective anywhere, we need to be willing to go everywhere. Is that our heart? Now, he won't send everybody, but he might send some. Is he calling on your heart? Is he leading you to go reach those who have not yet heard of Christ? This is a daunting task, considering the target is just this, all nations. Wow. All the people groups of the world, giving allowance for the different ways people count, there are 196 countries in the world. Estimates are that there are 6,500 different languages spoken in the world. The world's present population is 7.4 billion people. There are so many countries, so many languages, so many cultures, so many people groups. How could we possibly accomplish the task of making disciples of all the people groups of the world? We haven't yet mentioned all the political pressures caused by countries which have policies that don't allow the preaching and sharing the gospel. How can we possibly accomplish the mission in view of these challenges? We'll address this question in a moment. We consider the resources Christ makes available to us. We already alluded to one, the power. We'll look at another one at the end. This is a demanding task as well, considering the means for making disciples. As we're going, make disciples. How do we do that? Baptizing them. We are to baptize Christ's followers. So part of the process of making disciples involves baptizing believers in Christ who want to thereby obey our Lord by identifying themselves publicly as his followers. Through baptism, people make a statement to friends and family and all those watching, I want everybody to know I've trusted Christ and I am publicly identifying with him. When someone is involved in baptizing others, and when a person is being baptized, others watching know that these people, they're really serious about their commitment to follow Christ. And it is these committed followers of our Lord who are the first to be targeted by opposition, by persecution. In a number of areas in the world, unbelieving friends and family, they're fine if you make a profession of faith in Christ. However, when the person decides to get baptized, it is then that hostility will break out in those countries. So given the pressure people face not to make the commitment to follow Christ so seriously for the fear of the threats that might come, it is a demanding challenge then to lead others to take that step of discipleship by being baptized. It's a hard task. This is a demanding task considering the other means for making disciples. We are to teach Christ's disciples to observe all he has commanded him. We make disciples by teaching others to observe all that he's commanded. Now, I want you to slow down. We have a tendency to read over things, and this is one where we need to slow down. Did you notice it did not say, teach all the commands of Jesus? We could probably do that in an afternoon. Let's look at all the imperatives Jesus gave. Okay, let's list them. There they are. Now do it. But it didn't say, teach the commands of Jesus. It says, teach the observation of the commands of Jesus. Now, that's a different story in terms of the difficulty. A lot of time and energy is required to show others how to live a godly, Christ-like life that's pleasing to the Lord and in keeping with his commands. This will involve, at times, meeting in formal ministry settings for Bible study, but it often requires so much more. Disciple Maker will talk to people on the phone and answer their questions. Meet with people on the spur of the moment to give them advice as to how to handle a particular situation. Receive phone calls in the middle of the night to help with a crisis situation. Spend informal time just allowing others to observe life in everyday situations. The Apostle Paul well understood the process of disciple making. Remember what he said in 1 Thessalonians? We love you so much. We're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The more we grow in our understanding of what disciple making is all about, the more we understand how life-consuming the process is. It's not a hobby we tinker with. It's not a part-time job we do a couple hours a week. It's a life being spent, poured out to reproduce more disciples of Christ. But this is a doable task, considering the Lord will always be present with us with his power to enable us. So we consider this demanding, daunting task and say, is that possible? We might begin to doubt and say things like, we can't do it. We're not smart enough. We're not rich enough. We're not strong enough to get that job done. When we give this kind of response, we demonstrate that we have the wrong focus. We are focusing on what we think we are able to do. In that case, the task would indeed be impossible. Instead, we need to focus on and respond to Christ's ability. Is he able? Most certainly, yes. Is there anything too hard for God? This task is doable as we depend on Christ to provide the resources we need to accomplish it as we abide in him. David Dawson writes, God is searching for men and women who believe that he is able and who will respond to his ability. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he promises his continual presence and assures us of his enabling power. And remember, that one who gave that promise, he gave the power to cast out demons, to cure disease, to forgive sin, power over death. He told a sea to be still. That's more impressive as I saw that hurricane and see how turned up the ocean can get. And the power of the one we serve says, be still. Couple of visuals, the first being this one. The story is told of a man by the name of John Pemberton. He lived over 100 years ago. One day, John stirred up a concoction that he later named Coca-Cola. When he was getting started, he sold an average of 9 glasses a day. Today, Coca-Cola is consumed in 194 countries. The company boasts that only the OK sign is more recognized than their trademark in the world. If every drop of Coke produced was put in 8-ounce bottles and laid end-to-end, they would reach the moon and back over 2,000 times. That is one trip to the moon and back for 5 years, 7 months, 14 days. Friends, if Coca-Cola, a sugary, fizzy drink made of carbonated water, high fructose corn syrup, caramel color, phosphoric acids, natural flavors, and caffeine, if they can get their word of their product all around the world, then certainly enabled by the power of our King, we can get the gospel to our world as we trust in him. Amen? I like that. Let's rejoice in his enabling power. Yeah. So I just wanted to give an object lesson. I hope, you know, you do that a lot. You drink Coke. I've seen a lot here. There's a machine out there. Every time you walk by that machine, may that be a visual reminder of they get that over the world. What about the gospel? The task is also doable regarding the genius of the Lord's plan. I appreciate you for bearing with me, but I figured that we are feeding you afterwards, so that'll be good. But I have a little bit more to say because this is mission. It's really important. So we'll feed you afterwards. You all come. This task is doable considering the genius of our Lord's plan. Now, if we were to lead somebody to Christ and stop there, if we would only do the reaching out part of making disciples, converts are added to the body of Christ one at a time. Now, while that is a good thing, it's not what our Lord commanded us to do. He commanded us to make disciples, which also involves building up others in our faith, in their faith. So when we make disciples, the principle of multiplication and reproduction goes into effect. When we reach someone with the gospel, we train that person to observe Christ's commands. We train them to love God and to serve others. We train them to live out and share their faith and to see that it's their responsibility to reach out and train still others. And when reproducing disciples are made and the principle of multiplication goes into effect, then the ratio of reached to unreached goes down dramatically faster as compared to adding one convert at a time. And consider the power of multiplication and the possibility of reaching the world for Christ. If you reach someone for Christ and disciple that person, then there are two disciples. If the two of you disciple two more, then there are four. If the four of you disciple four more, then there are eight. If you were to disciple one person a year, and each of your disciples and their disciples were to make another disciple, then in 21 years, you have been a part of helping to reach 1,048,576 people. If in that same period of time you were only to lead someone to Christ and not disciple, then there's only 21. You see the genius of our Lord's plan of not just converts but disciples to instill multiplication. Consider how fast the ratio of reached people to unreached people would dwindle if we, the church, were to take seriously this responsibility of making disciples. Suppose that presently you are the only Christian in the world. The ratio of reached people to unreached people would be 1 to over 7 billion people. But if you were to disciple a person of year for 21 years, and all your disciples make disciples and them do the same, then in 21 years, the ratio of reached people to unreached people would shrink to one person to every 7,057 people. Consider the rate at which this community, Yankton, could be reached. Suppose, for the sake of illustration, that you are the only disciple-making believer in the church, in this church and in the city of Yankton. That's not the case, but just for illustration. The ratio of reached to unreached people would be 1 to 14,534, depending on which sign coming to town you believe. If you were to disciple a person a year and your disciples were disciples still others than they the same, then the entire population of Yankton would be reached in less than 15 years. Understand, of course, that there is many more than one disciple in this church. Now, I understand that we are also in a war we have an enemy that frustrates these things, which makes it difficult. We shouldn't despair because we have his power, but it just shows you the potential. If you would, please allow me to illustrate the current need in the city of Yankton. As I mentioned earlier, the population estimated at 14,534. It's going to get bigger when my family comes in town. I had Aaron contact all the churches in our city that are evangelical churches, along with ours, who preach the gospel and treat the Bible as their final authority. Aaron asked each of these churches to give us their average weekly attendance. The following kernels of corn represent the number of people who attend gospel-believing churches where they appreciate the authority of the gospel. And I want to pour it out to just each one of these. Look at that. Forgive me, Jeff, if they bounce off the tarp. A little bit over 10% of the population of this city. Now, we need to understand when we look at these kernels of corn, not all of those are believers. I've been a pastor where I've had people come to know the Lord who I knew for years. Now, I didn't know you weren't a believer. And there's discipleship needs here because discipleship isn't just about making converts, but helping people take a next step in their walk with Christ, helping them to become more fully devoted followers of Christ. The following, it just gets me to see this. The following represents those who are not attending a church where the gospel is preached and where the word of God is the final authority. That's a lot of souls. Now, we understand that some of these might be people who don't attend a church but are believers and aren't being obedient in that aspect of their lives. And Someone might be a part of a church that doesn't preach the gospel and isn't faithful to the word, but they've trusted Christ and they're believers. We recognize that. I find that so many times in Midwestern communities, you say, oh, it's a church community, because you see all the churches in town. Friends, I wanted to visually demonstrate the need and opportunity before our body. So a summary of our Lord's mission for us in submission to Christ's authority, we're held responsible to use the resources of God's presence and power wherever we go to make others into fully devoted followers of Christ, baptizing and teaching them to observe everything he's commanded, to follow him as a way of life. I'll just briefly go over some practical steps we can do in fleshing this out. Pray for two to reach, and then I'd add, pray for one. Pray for two that you could share Christ with. Pray for one person that you might disciple. Allow someone to disciple you. Find a person, a small group leader, a community group leader, someone to come alongside you and help you to be all that God have you to be, help you to take next steps. And remember, as you're being discipled, you aren't being discipled only that so that you can take next steps, but you're absorbing that so that you might be able to help someone else down the road. Remember what Paul told Timothy, and the things you've heard me say among many witnesses, and trust these to other men who will be able to teach others also. And then disciple someone else. Well, someone might object, I don't have much. I don't have much to share. I don't have much to offer in terms of discipling us. You know, the fact is, every Christian, no matter how much experience, no matter how much maturity, you have something to share in which you're farther along the process than someone else, so share that. I want to give you the challenge of the woman at the well. All she knew was what Jesus did, and all she shared was what Jesus did, and she was instrumental in the whole town coming to check out Jesus. So if that's where you start, just start giving testimony what Jesus did in you, and that's a part of disciple making. Disciple someone else. It's been well said that we all need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul, someone to disciple us. A Barnabas, somebody to encourage us. And a Timothy, somebody to pour into. And that's our vision for you. That you'd be involved in all those processes. Get involved in a group study where there's serious Bible study, prayer, closeness, and accountability. Because learning how to observe all that Christ commanded us takes that. Get plugged into these community groups. Get plugged into small groups. Come, learn together. Reach out to the lost. Share the good news of Jesus in your natural network of relationships. And in just a moment, we're going to have a real practical way to get involved right now. Support those who serve as our missionaries by your praying and your giving. We have a great opportunity to give them a shot in the arm by helping them have a Christmas gift. A really practical way of getting involved in the Great Commission by coming behind them and supporting them. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to respond to you and your ability and your authority by being about your mission. The need is great. The opportunity is great. Send forth workers into your harvest field. Send us. Use us. Help each one to be observing these things in their own life. And then encouraging others to observe them. And may there be reproduction from this place. And may we, by your grace, be used to make disciples in Yankton and beyond. All to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.